I asked the children some challenging questions this morning, and I almost wanted to look at the congregation and say, do you know what part we are in Romans? But we're in the application section, Romans 12 and following. We're going to look at verse 10 to this morning. I'll read to you from verse 9 to verse 21. Romans chapter 12, the verses 9 to 21 are part of God's holy and living, inspired and beautiful word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, let us pray for a blessing on this message. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we might understand and see you. Lord, that we might not only see this as a task that we must fulfill in the flesh, but more on the contrary, Lord, that we would do it walking by the Holy Spirit, representing and reflecting Christ every day. For Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, we continue to be instructed through our text by the Holy Spirit through Paul in the Christian life. Now remember, the Christian life is a newness of life. That is what Romans 6 calls it. We have been entered into a newness of life. A life that is coming from the Holy Spirit runs through us, and by that we live in a whole new life. We're not just people that have adopted a certain religion and now we try to follow the rules, but now we have been given life, and out of that newness of life we now live. We are to live a Spirit-filled life, which is enabled by a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit. God gives us that new life, that new desire, the strength to do it, the desire to do it, and the will to accomplish this new life. And now we come to the next step. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. How can we love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor? To the fleshly man, this might seem pretty doable. Perhaps just common sense. Of course, I am to love one another, and of course, I am to show another person honor. I don't think if you come on the streets and you would bring a microphone and ask questions and say, do you think that you should love other people? I think the great majority of people would say, absolutely. And if you would say, would it be a good thing to outdo one another in showing honor? Or would that make a good society? Oh, absolutely. Of course, we are to love one another and outdo one another in showing honor. To live in a functioning society like ours seeks to be today, we need to have love and honor. And so, in a sense, it's an easy text. We already got this. As a matter of fact, every person on the street would understand this text. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another. Okay, so you got to show honor to each other. And you got to care for one another. Be a good person. This is the difficulty with these types of texts. We think we know. For we define these words through the wrong dictionary. And I want to place this upon your hearts and just think about this for a minute. What dictionary do you use when you read the Bible? I don't mean if you're going an American dictionary or a British dictionary or something like that for English words, but what is your frame of reverence? How do you understand these types of words when you read the Bible? How do you come to the meaning that you then seek to apply in your life? If we use a worldly dictionary, we would understand these terms to mean something like this. Be externally kind and respectful to each other. Be a nice person to other people. Honor one another and don't dishonor people. Don't go around gossiping or speaking bad about people. Be nice to each other. It's a kindness and respect that is defined by human standards. But the Bible can only be understood through a different dictionary, not a dictionary of words and definitions, but a dictionary of a life. An example, a specific kind of life. It is, of course, the dictionary of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to understand the meaning of the words of our text. That changes things, isn't it? That raises the bar. Not a book, but Christ. We are to love one another with brotherly affection as Christ has loved us. That's the real meaning of the text. And that's why only a real Christian can understand what these words mean and can only really apply it. Because you first need to know the definition of love before you can act in love. Because you're going to find out that what God means by these words is not being kind towards each other and being a good neighbor and perhaps get the mail in if the other people are on vacation or something like that. It's different. Or the word honor. Honor one another as Christ has honored his Father and honors you. We are, as Christians, to be representatives of Christ in the way that we love one another. The way we show honor to one another has to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that, as it were, as if it were, Christ could walk into our fellowship and not stand out in the way that he loves us and the way that he shows honor. And that's a high calling. To love one another as Christ loved us. Now, of course, he would stand out in his radiance and his glory. But in love, we are to love as Christ loves us. This changes everything, doesn't it? For we cannot do this by the flesh. I cannot do this. You don't have the ability to do that in yourself, in your flesh. We must learn to live by the Spirit of Christ to show the love of Christ. We must have His love in us and by that love, love one another. We must have His desire to honor one another and by that desire and by that ability, honor one another. As a matter of fact, if we think about this, whenever we come together on Sunday morning, it should be a reflection of Christ's Spirit in the way that we speak to each other, the way that we care for each other, and the rest of the week. There has to be a continuous reflecting of Christ all the way around. The way that we love each other, the way that we feel for each other, the way that we care for each other. Christ has to be visible in every part and every ministry and every heart of this church. It's a high calling. And none of us has made it. All of us are still in school learning. Or as Jesus said it in Matthew 5, verse 48, you must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Maybe you say, well, I'm sure the standard is not that high. No, Jesus says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, I'm just more of an aggressive guy. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, I'm just a sister that just, it's so hard, I just run my mouth easily. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But I struggle with bitterness, and it's just who I am. Yeah, but you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, I can't do that. Okay, let's start. Because you cannot. And once you understand that you cannot, then you can start to be able to. Because when you realize you cannot, you realize you need the Holy Spirit. And I think the reason why this verse is not powerfully implanted in our hearts is because there's something in our mind that thinks, we can do this. I can love you, you can love me. We got this. We can do this. We don't have to be really walking with God and killing our sins and all of this for this. We do this. We're nice people. We grew up in nice homes. We're nice to each other. Unless you begin to understand that the measurement is Christ. How do you measure up against Christ's love? How do you measure in honoring your brothers and sisters when you compare your life to Christ's life? And so what I want to do is ask two questions. How did Christ love and honor us? And then how can we love and honor one another? Let's begin with the first one. How did Christ love and honor us? Now, I think that I don't have a prophetic gift, but I can predict what most of you might be thinking right now. When I ask you the question, how did Christ love us? You would answer something along these lines. He gave his life for us. Right? That's the love of Christ. He did a wonderful thing for us. And yet before we go there, I want us to look a little deeper into this question. For Jesus' work upon the cross is not the essence of his love. It is a wonderful outworking of his love. It's an act of love. But it's not the source of his love. To see the love of Christ himself and how we can love like him, we must look into Christ's heart and see why he loved us. Isn't it? Because if all we can say is Christ's love is he died for us on the cross, then the only way that we can reflect that love is by us dying on the cross for each other. And there'll be no use for that. The reality is this. Christ loved us because Christ is love. For God is love. As a man, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of love, and he loved continually because he is love himself. Love to Christ was as natural as wetness is to water, and as light is to fire. Jesus Christ did not struggle to love his disciples. He did not make a decision in the morning, I gotta love my disciples. He loved his disciples because he is love. He didn't have to juggle with his feelings to try to get them all in a line and say, okay, I need to really try to squeeze some love out of myself for the disciples. No, he loved them because he is love. Jesus loved, and so he was naturally moved with compassion. Always. He was continuously stirred with love towards his disciple, for the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of love. He loves naturally, freely, like the wind blows freely. So Christ loves freely. The love of God is a part of his goodness. It is who he is. Now, theologians distinguish between God's essential love and his active love. They're not separated, but they are closely connected. God's essential love is who he is. You've never seen a person who is love. You've seen acts of love. You've heard of acts of love. But you have never seen face to face what a person who is love looks like. He is a loving God. He has always been a loving God. He always will be a loving God. Whenever we meet him in all eternity, we will always see him as a loving God, and we will never catch him on a day, if there was such a thing as days in the future, where there was no love in God. For he is always entirely love. He doesn't have a part of love. He is love. And so all that God does involves love, for he cannot deny himself. Now, this is very different from us, isn't it? And this is why it's impossible for you to do what we have just read our text, to love one another with brotherly affection, without the Holy Spirit of God in you. For you are not love. As a matter of fact, if we would go back to the book of Romans, we would see that we are flesh without the Holy Spirit. And flesh is selfish. Some translations go as far as to translate the word selfishness, because selfishness and flesh is so similar. I think that's an oversimplification, but it's very close. Being fleshly means to be fundamentally selfish. Now, we act in love because we think that then we will be accepted. If I don't show love to my wife, she's not going to show love to me, and then I'll be unhappy. So what I need to do is be kind to her. She smiles. She does nice things to me. And then we work in a working relationship. It's not love. It's a quid pro quo. If I do this for you, you do this for me, and then we'll be happy. At least we'll pretend to be happy, because it looks like we love one another. But God is love. Here's the problem, isn't it? As a Christian, you want to do good. You want to love your friends. You want to love your neighbors. We're not even talking about the enemy. It's hard enough to love your family and your friends. But somewhere inside, there is that selfish itch that always gets in the way. That makes everything impure, poisoned. The problem is, we are not love. Actually, our flesh is not love. But our new man is love. Because we are recreated in the image of Christ, which means we are recreated in the image of God, who is love. And so if you are born again and you have received a new heart and the Holy Spirit lives within you, you have a pure essence of love in you, who is love. The second part that theologians call active love is the acts that flow out of that love. When God does something like sending his Son to die for us upon the cross, that is an act of love by which we can see the love of God on display. Without God displaying it, he is still perfectly loving. He was loving from all eternity past. But we could only see it once he showed that act of love in creation, in redemption, and everything in between. He performs acts of love. Which brings us back to Jesus and who he is and how he loved. Jesus Christ, being fully God, is love. And so every action that he performed on earth from eternity past and in eternity future is love. His patience with his disciples, his compassion for the crowds, his willingness to suffer, the ultimate sacrifice were reflections of his loving heart. It wasn't thinking, I better love now. It was the outflow of who he is. They were not acts of Jesus special love in the sense that they were outside or he just had to conjure up some love. It was the expression of who he is. This is what we need, don't we? If you tell me 3 minutes before somebody is going to really frustrate me, be patient with me, I can be patient. I'm going to muster up all my patience. I'm going to see it coming. And I can handle it easily. I'll just put my mind on, just let it deflect off of me, and I'm going to be patient with that person. So if you prepare me, I can be very patient. But what if it comes suddenly? That's a lot harder, isn't it? I think most marriages and the arguments within a marriage, it's not because they want it to blow up and to get to that kind of heat or heated situation or that kind of discussion. They don't plan on it, but it just happens. And then afterwards, they feel bad about this. And, oh, if I only wish that I would have known this argument would have come up, I would have set it in my heart, prepared myself, take a deep breath, and then walk into it gently and be careful. But it happens like that. And the problem is, when we act from the flesh, we act from an unloving heart, which means that our responses are going to be unloving. But Christ always responded from a loving heart, as though he was prepared for any situation with love, because he walked in love, always. And so for us, it comes down to this. There is a difference between our fleshly idea of love and God's spiritual true love. When we try to love, we try to change our unloving natural hearts to bring some kind of generosity and at least fake it till we make it, looking to be love on the outside. We might be successful on the outside, but often the greatest acts of our kindness have mixed emotions in our hearts. We may want to receive love or be praised for love or be loved because of our love, and so we act in love. We want to see appreciation. And if that is not given, then the true nature of our love comes out. Well, I'll never do it to you again because you don't show me any appreciation. It's not love, for it's not free. It's not pure, and it doesn't originate from God. But Christ's love, beloved, is altogether different. It is pure, it is brilliant, it is undefiled, and it is an ever-flowing stream towards us if we are in Christ. Whenever we come to Christ, he always loves us. Have you noticed that in your prayer life? You can always come to him. No matter what you just did, you can always walk into his presence. God doesn't have to say, give me a moment, I got to get ready for this. He is always ready to receive us because he is love. It's from this loving heart that Christ was willing to lower himself and show honor to his creation. Philippians 2:5-7, we read, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's love and humility. Paul tells us to have a similar mind to Christ here. Think like Christ thinks. Act like Christ acts by having the same mind of Christ. If it wouldn't have been written in the scriptures, I wouldn't have dared to lay this before you. Because if you begin to see what this really means, have the same mind in you as was in Christ, Paul puts upon us the commandment and possibility that we can think like Christ thinks. Love like Christ loves and be humble like Christ was humble. That should make us say hallelujah. That there is a possibility that we can love as God loves us. Christ honored his disciples in so many ways out of the natural desire of his heart. He called them friends instead of servants or slaves. He honored his disciples by entrusting them with the ministry of the gospel. He honored them by being patient with them. And ultimately, he honored them by sacrificing his own life because he loves you freely. And it's an undiminished kind of love. If there's anything that I think that's one of our main difficulties about God and with God, is to understand that his love is never diminished. I see so many times that people feel far from God and they think it is because God now loves them less because they were not as faithful as they used to be. And so we think now our God's love for us has hit a little dent. And we kind of try to fix that so that we're more lovable and then he loves us again. That's our love. That's not God's love. For God, it is natural to love us. He has called us to be his children. So he naturally loves us as children always. So how do we do that? We can talk eloquently about the love of Christ. But how do we love in that way? How can we do something that is contrary to our nature? Who do we think we are that we can love as Christ loved us? And so our second point is, how can we love and honor one another with Christ's love? Now we have to consider this question carefully, otherwise we will end up in the bottomless pit of religious frustration. I'm trying, but I cannot. I'm trying, but I cannot. And I think we have a world full of Christians that think like that. I want to, but I'm unable to. But I'll just keep trying. I'll just try to be more religious. I'll just try to fight my sin more. So how can you show love and honor in your fleshly strength? It's impossible. You're not that fast to realize you're unloving. Some of us are very slow. The person you're hearing right now is very slow in the flesh. It takes me a long time to realize what I'm doing is not loving if I'm walking according to the flesh. And so in the flesh, there's no hope. If you walk according to the flesh, Paul says you will die. You will walk and spread death. You'd fail, be discouraged, and give up. And I wonder how many of us walk in this kind of life. Even though we're truly Christian, we just live in the frustration of, I want to be a better person, but I just can't do it. I try to squeeze my flesh and try to squeeze some love out of it, but it just drops. Death. How can we love as Christ loved us? Well, the answer is a newness of life. You need a new life. You need a new heart, a new spirit, a new desire, a new strength. You need newness of life, isn't it? You need to have the love of God rushing in your heart to go forth and be a whole new person. Well, praise the Lord, that's what he has done. Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Christ died for you and rose again so that you can live as Christ lived on earth. Now, we're not really a church that repeats after when somebody says something, we all repeat. But I wish we all see this. If you're born again, that means if you've come to Christ in repentance and faith, you have given a whole new life. Now, you can still walk in your old life in some way, but you've been given a whole new life. A new ability, a new desire, a new way, a new direction. Paul writes in Romans 8:10, but if Christ is in you, think about that. Presently, if Christ is in you, brothers and sisters, if he lives inside of you, right now, currently, presently, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, my old flesh, my mind still has bad thoughts, my eyes still shift to the wrong direction, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. You hear that? You have a righteous spirit rushing within you. The reason why I say rushing is the word spirit means wind as well. There's a power, there's a move, there's a drive. You have the Spirit of God in you to walk in righteousness.
There's nothing lacking.
You have the full ability to walk according to Christ's will, to love as Christ loved, to honor one another, to outdo one another in honor, as Christ would do when he was in your life, if he's you. You know why? Because Christ is in you. That's the miracle of the Christian life. Christ living in you, the Son of God, by his Spirit living in you. Do you believe that? You say it every Sunday night. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But do you believe it? Do you believe it in general out there, or do you believe it in here? He lives within us. Christ himself lives within his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not just sitting there doing nothing. The Spirit of God desires to move and stir and cause you to speak in a different way, to walk in a different way, to love in a different way. Do you see that? Do you see the unlimited possibilities of sanctification in your life? You don't have a part of the Spirit. You don't have the part of the Holy Spirit that's maybe patient, because your personality is already patient anyway, so that just adds up a little bit. No, you have the entirety of the Holy Spirit living within you. Think about that. Think about that reality. Christ living in you. The life-giving Spirit in you. Now, if you're a Christian, you know this in part, because you've seen how the Holy Spirit has begun to change you. You can look back and see, lo and behold, God has changed me, but I want much more. Now open your eyes and see there is no limitation upon the Spirit of God. The limitation is the limitation that you and I set upon walking by the Spirit, where we begin to lean upon the flesh. That's the limitation. When we come before God and we give testimony of our lives after our Christian life, and God will judge us for how we've lived as Christians, not for eternal damnations, but for rewards and such things. When he sees us on that day, we can't say, well, I had the fullness of the Spirit, but you limited me in some ways. It's just not there in Scripture. We all have the same Spirit. Now, we don't all have the same gifts, but the sanctifying Spirit is the same. Paul doesn't say, let those of you who have a great portion of the Holy Spirit love one another with brotherly affection, and everybody accordingly to the measure of the Spirit that you have. No, no, no. We all have the Holy Spirit living within us, the fullness of Christ, Spirit within us. So we can speak as Christ spoke, be moved with compassion, as Christ was moved with compassion. Isn't that good news? If you're a Christian, that's good news. Because that means you can live according to the way you want to really live. If you're not a Christian, it's not good news. Why change? I just want to get me happy. And I want to go to heaven and everything else I don't really care about. I just want to be a happy person. And if Christianity gives me happiness, I want it. If it doesn't give me happiness, I don't want it. That's fleshly. That's worldly religion. That's not Christianity. But if you're a Christian, I know that your deepest longing is to be like Christ, to love like Christ loves. So how can we do this? Well, I realize that our time is running out, but if we could put the text on the screen. I have a couple of texts that I'd like to run to connect to. Some of these texts are very familiar. We've looked at them many times, but we'll take it one at a time. And I just want to give you kind of a quick, brief way to help us see how we can live by the Spirit. First, Ezekiel 36, 27, we read, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is in the Old Testament. Israel was going the wrong way. But God said through the prophet Ezekiel, one day I will put my spirit within you. And the result of that work is that when I do that, I will, in a sense, control you from within. You see that? I will take over the control center, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In other words, God says, I will overrule your fleshly desires by putting my spirit within you and make you walk in love. Now let's go to the next text and we'll fast forward to the New Testament. You may have thought about this text and wonder, what's this text about? John 20, verses 21 to 22, we read, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What's Jesus doing here? He's fulfilling Ezekiel 36 when he does this. And he's giving a starting signal, if you will, and say, here is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that declared, one day I will give you my spirit and make you walk in my way. That's what Jesus is doing here. He breathes on them. Of course, for us, we don't see the connection between breathe and spirit, but in Hebrew and Greek, and Aramaic for that matter, the word spirit and the word breath and the word wind is all the same word. In Hebrew, it's ruach. In Greek, it's pneume, right? So you have this spirit. Jesus is breathing. He's blowing, if you will, this wind, the spirit of God in them. What he's saying is this. This is the moment, now that you have peace with God, that he will come to live within you. All right, I have to add one thing. So in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel also declares that God will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant of peace. So here you see the same connection coming back, right? For those of you who like to dive into these things. In the book of Ezekiel, the covenant of peace is connected to the Holy Spirit giving. Here Christ says, I have done the work. I have made peace with you. Now receive the Spirit and walk as God's people on earth. All right, let's move to the next text. So now that we have the Spirit, how can we walk and be transformed by that Spirit? 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit that lives within us is God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the greatest bondage in the Bible, sin and darkness. So wherever the Spirit is present and moving, bondage of sin is broken free and transformation can take place. A new creation can begin to break through and bring life to a dark place. And then verse 18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What Paul is writing here is a profound mystery, but we can summarize it in this way. In the leading up to this passage, he's talking about how the Jews that are under the law, that don't see Christ, they have a veil covering their eyes. But when somebody turns to Christ, the veil is taken away and we can see God for who he really is. So in other words, when we begin to look at God through the gospel, the veil is taken away and we begin to see God who he really is. Like we did this morning, for example, when we talked about the love of God. We can see the love of God in light of the gospel. And when we do that, when we begin to ponder, fix our eyes, whether it be reading or talking together, in every possible way, when we fix our eyes upon Christ, a miracle takes place. And this is the miracle. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. When you look at Christ, by your thinking of your mind, by your faith applying to the gospel, at that very moment you are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next. Today you look at Christ and ponder him, you become more like Christ as you consider the gospel. Then next week, or tomorrow, or in 5 minutes after the sermon, you take another look at the gospel. You study another page of the scriptures. You have another look, and what happens? Another degree of glory, and another degree of glory, and another degree of glory. It's like if you're from the other side of the, I'm really bad with space, but say solar system, or if I make, you'll get the point, the gist of the illustration. And you can see the sun from a long, far away, and it's a bright spot. And you go closer and closer and closer. You see the glory of the sun until it's overwhelmingly bright. In the same way, as you walk and you keep looking at God's word and you keep looking at the gospel, you begin to shine brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. You begin to love your brother and sister more and more. You begin to honor them more and more. You have the spirit, the ability. Before you became a Christian, impossible. You can look at the gospel all day long. It didn't change you a thing. It may make you bitter. But now that you have the Holy Spirit, every time you look at Christ, every time you look at God, you're changed. Every Sunday morning when you come here, you are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Now, we don't see that. Right? It's not like when I see you coming in the morning, you have one type of complexion of radiant light, and when you go back, whoa, it's bright. But in the spiritual reality, that's exactly what Paul says. You love more than you did last week, because you've looked into the love of God. Which brings us to the last text. Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the Christian life. Be imitators of God as beloved children. What does an imitator do? If I would ask one of the children, I won't, ask to come up here and stand next to me and say, be an imitator of me. Right? He put his left hand in his pocket. I now become very self-aware of what I'm doing. Put his hand in his pocket and start waving his hand and start talking. Right? He begins to imitate exactly. And what does he need to do that? He needs to look at me and try to mimic everything he sees me do. That's the Christian life. You look at God, and you begin to mimic everything God does. Be an imitator of God. Love your brothers as you see Christ loving you. And soon you will find that you are not just a mimicker, but you are now being transformed into that person. In the same way that a child learns to speak from his parents, you begin to love as Christ loved by seeing his love. Look at this final verse, and we'll close here in verse 2 on the screen here. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Beloved brothers and sisters, let us walk in love by outdoing one another and showing honor, and being brotherly affectionate towards one another, caring for one another in the same way that Christ cares for us. And there's no special formula, no 5 steps, no 17 ways to get this successfully done. It is one simple way. Look at Christ and do what he does, for you already have the fullness of the Spirit within you. So all you have to do is look at him, and soon you will walk like your Heavenly Father walked, as we saw in Christ upon this earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continuously encourage us lead us and guide us. Help us, Lord, not to look down to this earth, but look up to Christ. That we can show the love of Christ in every possible way. Lord, help us to love patiently, kindly, and honoring one another. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.